Aren't you thankful for our men and women who serve today? Amen. I got a chance on this Independence Day, the birth of our nation. By the way, happy birthday, United States, 234 years old. And I got to talk to my son in the middle of a war in halfway across the world in Afghanistan, and he is doing great. He said it's 107 degrees, and he was going for a two-mile hike. And I said, God bless you, it's 95. I'm going to church in air conditioning. God bless you. Thank you. I'll convey that in your service, certainly to our congregation and to your prayers and many of your family, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers who serve. Thank you so much. It is our Independence Day. It is the birth of our nation. Our country is 234 years old. Isn't that amazing? Last night I went and saw fireworks. I think it was our third time we've gone to a fireworks show. I'm almost getting to the point where I'm almost fireworked out, okay? Although, can you really have too many fireworks? Because really, the bottom line, I was talking to one of the young men in the church, and I said, did you go see him? He said, oh, no, we lit our own. And I don't think I could ever get tired of that. I remember as a kid doing the same kind of thing. I remember my brother and I getting a hold of bottle rockets, and there's nothing like the 4th of July and, you know, just celebrating those fireworks. Many of you did that. How many of you got out to see some fireworks at some point? You know why we celebrate those? Because, I mean, that's part of our nation. We're going to walk through some of that. But I remember as a boy getting some bottle rockets. And I'll tell you, two brothers getting a hold of a couple of Coke bottles and a couple of cases of bottle rockets is probably a bad combination. I remember out at the farm, you know, 100 degrees, 4th of July in South Dakota, and having those bottle rockets. Some of you can relate to this. This is probably not a great story to be telling, but it's sure a fun one. And I'd be entrenched over near the septic tank at the farmhouse. My brother would be somewhere down by the chicken house, and he had his fort, and I had mine, and we're letting them fly. You know, we didn't have helmets. We didn't have glasses. We wore shorts. And whatever happened, happened. And my little brother, who's 8 years younger, my other brother, 8 years younger, wanted to be a part of the battle. Decided in his swim trunks he'd come running right into the middle of the battleground. And he did as I let one fly towards my closest brother. And as it flew, he came running out, I want to play! And I tell you, you can't make this stuff up. It hit him square in his bare chest. And he just went, and it wouldn't go anywhere. And I thought, oh, this isn't going to be... Boom! Oh, no. And all I heard was the screaming as it instantly blistered. And he ran. And I thought, oh, we're dead. Time to run. The war is over because there's a whole new group we just brought into the battle called Dad. And that was not a war I was going to win. I loved having fireworks, but I learned from the best. My father used to do that when I was a little boy. I remember going home to visit at the farm before we lived there, and they would take firecrackers and have wars with his brothers, grown-ups, doing these things. Can you believe that? Grown men having firecracker fights. I remember my dad sticking in his youngest brother's pocket a whole thing of firecrackers. I thought that was... And we sat in the car watching this going on around the farm. Thought it was the funniest thing I'd ever seen. So I learned from the best. And last night we watched fireworks as everywhere, driving home from Jeddo and just everywhere around our area. Fireworks in every house, in every township, in every city. It's an incredible thing. You know, that takes us back to why we celebrate. It wasn't just the Revolutionary War. This morning I want to take you to a little history lesson. The Forgotten War. You know what the Forgotten War is, right? No, it's forgotten. It was the War of 1812. This morning I want us to search for heroes in our series. And there's some heroes that have been forgotten. And I want us to go back and search for a couple of names as we think about it. We read in our text about different people, Barak and Gideon, Moses and Abraham, so many heroes of our faith. Well, in our country in 1812, there was a great battle. It's not talked about a lot. It's not one of those that kind of gets up there. It's known as the Forgotten War. And the reason is most people don't realize what even happened in the War of 1812. Well, in the War of 1812, America was a little concerned about the Brits. And I guess we were just ready for a fight. There were some things going on. A lot of our men were being shanghaied by the Brits on ships, and they were put into their service without permission. And there was a split in our country. What do we do? What do we do? So to show our power and to show our independence, say, you got to stop taking our military men onto your ships and sinking our ships. So we decided to attack Canada. That'll show them. The last British vestige in North America. And so we attacked Canada. We went to their capital. We burned it down. Well, that wouldn't soon be forgotten. Well, they attacked back to the United States, and they attacked Mackinac and then Detroit. They attacked Detroit with just a couple of thousand men, and they took the entire city, the fort in Detroit, without a single gunshot. Can you imagine taking Detroit without a bullet being shot? Well, that almost seems like that's just ironic. Boy, how things have changed today. Good luck, Canada, taking Detroit without a shot being fired. And that began the Battle of 1812. Well, they took 5,000 men and they marched on Washington, D.C. And they took Washington, D.C. And that really scared America. Do you know that the Battle of 1812, that Britain almost took America back? We would have ceased to have been a nation had they succeeded. They got to Washington, D.C., and President James Madison left the Capitol. He knew it was going to happen, but his secretary said, oh, they'll never come to D.C. He says, no, I think so. So they grabbed the Constitution, the Articles, the federal papers, and they gave it to a young page, and he ran through the woods. He had these parchments just running through some forest with the most important documents that we treasure on his way to Baltimore. And they took Washington, D.C. They burned our Capitol. They got revenge. They burned it to the ground. And then they were going to take Baltimore. That was going to be our last message. That's where all of Congress, that's where we went. We said, that's going to be it if they take it. And so they launched two assaults. General Ross took 5,000 Brits, a great leader for the Britain Army, fighting the French. He knew battle. We hadn't had anybody left from the Revolution that really knew war. And so they just marched without a battle. Every city they went to. And they marched on Baltimore. And as they made their way in their landing invasion of 5,000 under General Ross, they're making their way, and they bring their fleet, the entire British fleet, up and into the Chesapeake Bay. They're about to attack and take over Baltimore, and we would have been English instead of American. The Battle of 1812. Now, on August 24th, 1813, after Washington, D.C. burned, 3 days later, they're marching. And we don't know, because of all the heroes in this story, many of you remember that from your history books, right? We're okay here. This is just a recap. Or maybe you're learning something new. It's amazing that we don't learn these things, because there was a young man that sat in a tree, a young boy in the Kentucky Army, that we don't even know his name. And he disappeared from all of the history books. We don't know his name, but we know what he did. General Ross was an amazing general. 5,000, and nobody resisted him. And these men just marched and marched and marched. And they weren't that far from our new capital, Baltimore, Maryland. As they made their way in, General Ross would not do what he would not ask his men to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. And General Ross rode on his beautiful white stallion horse right at the front of the pack. And a young boy took bead on him, and gave a fatal wound. And he fell from his horse. They didn't know what to do. The new colonel that took over, he didn't quite have the charisma, and they didn't know what to. And he actually said, "Let's hold on, boys. Let's not keep pressing forward. Even though the orders were to go without cease, we'll just take them by storm." And they did. They pulled back. And our history books may not tell the whole story, but here's what happened. There was a young general by the name of Stricker who was given the charge of guarding Baltimore with the last vestige of the army that he had and his militia. And he did. And he said, you know what? We're going to do what no one else has done. We're going to charge instead of wait. And he actually attacked the Brits at night, caught them so off guard, they didn't know what to do. And he routed 5,000 of them. But the armada was coming. The fleet was on its way. And it was left to a major Major Armistead. And they said, you're one of the only guys left from the Revolutionary War. Would you set up a cannonade two stories high? Would you just set something up at Fort McHenry to stop the British from coming into Chesapeake Bay? Are you still with me? You okay? Here's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say it. He said to the people of Baltimore, this is it. If we lose this, we lose Baltimore. We lose Baltimore, we lose our nation. Would you help out? And the people said, what do you want from us? And Major Armistead said, every one of you that have all of these commercial ships, would you bring them out into this point by Fort McHenry, the entrance into the Chesapeake Bay? Would you sink all of your ships? And we'll put a blockade up. And so they did. Incredible. And sure enough, the Brits, they showed up. And for the next 24 hours, here's what you may not have learned in school. They fired more than 7,000 rounds at Fort McHenry. But General Armistead, he had something up his sleeve. He'd built this little earthen fortress on the outside with these 56 cannons. They were getting hit with 7,000 of these cannon shots. Now, these cannon shots each weighed 190 pounds. Think about that. That's a little smaller than me, each cannon. 7,000 to 8,000 of these hit the fort. They said they were so large, each time they hit, you could feel it. And it reminded me of last night's fireworks. Where I was, you could hear them off in the distance in every area of every direction. You could hear things going off. They said in Baltimore, 6 miles away, houses shook and things fell off of shelves from these 190-pound things. Imagine what it was like in Fort McHenry, where Major Armistead was. 190 pounds continually. They said, we need to douse all the lights. We need to make sure. And the only thing that happened was a storm started up. There was lightning. And so amidst all these rockets, more than 500 rockets that were fired from these ships, Armistead kept firing back at the ships. He said, we're not giving up. And unlike all the other battles where everybody just turned and ran, or like Detroit, without a shot fired, he let those 56 cannons go all night long. But they wanted to know, those that were on the ships that had been taken prisoner, they're known as truce ships, they'd taken several prisoners. In fact, we had our only armada out in that bay, and that was gone within 12 hours. They had killed or taken capture every man in our Navy. And now they were on these truce ships, and they're watching to see if the flag was still flying. Well, Major Armistead, before the battle, he went to a few ladies that he knew. He said, ladies, we'd like you to use your talent. We need you to sew up a flag. We would like you to sew an American flag. They said, how large would you like it? He said, I want it 50 feet long and 42 feet high. I want it in this fort that everyone in Baltimore can see it. And so that night, from Baltimore, they doused every light to not give away the position of the city. And they tried to watch as best they could from looking glasses. And at night, they could just see the ramparts. They could just see the rampart in the distance. They could barely see it. But every once in a while, with the lightning or the bombs bursting in air, they could see that flag still flying. What a lot of us don't know is, who's the true hero here? Was it that young boy in the tree? That young soldier who took down a general and routed 5,000? Was it the people who sunk their ships? Was it the women who sewed that giant flag that says, there's still hope. McHenry still stands. McHenry, Fort McHenry, still stands. She still fights. Her flag still flies high. Could you imagine? What a sight that must have been. Last night, there were fireworks everywhere, and it just lit up the sky. Could you imagine, from 6 miles away, families in the windows with their children huddled, waiting for those troops to take that city by siege and burn it down. And they saw that flag flying. 12 hours go by, and something amazing happened. All at once, in a moment, everything at the dawn, as soon as the first light began to shine, something amazing happened. They said in many journals, it went dead silent, not another cannon from either side. And one by one, the British fleet began to weigh anchor, and one by one, each ship began to leave, to never return again. What we don't know in history books, it's recorded by some journals of some of those that were in Fort McHenry. See, that flag didn't sit on a pole all night. Those 190-pound bombs that kept exploding blew that rampart apart again and again and again. You know what they did? They took that flag as best they could over and over again, and humans made a human rampart. People, soldiers, anyone in that fort that could stand, body upon body, they stood to hold that flag up to say it still flies. Old Glory, it still stands. Fort McHenry, the flag still waves. And in that morning, after all that bombardment, she still stood. Who's the hero in this? You know, it was almost the most famous person in all of American history would have been, and you students in your history class, your POD, you would have been studying about Major General Ross of the British Army, who led the valiant charge, who would have taken Baltimore, and America would have fell, and we would have been British once again. Instead of Major General Richard Ross, it could have been that boy, we don't even know, who shot him from a tree as a sniper and later lost his life. But you know who the hero in this story is? And you know the story in the War of 1812. You know the greatest hero in this whole story. I don't know how much of a hero he was because he hated war. He was dead set against war, spoke out against it. And he's on a prisoner ship, on a true ship, in the harbor. And in that morning, a young man got up who was a protester, but something that morning changed his life. His name was Francis Scott Key. And he said, as that morning broke, as things looked so different, he sat down with pen and paper and he wrote four verses, and here's just two of them you know so well. As he woke and he saw that morning break and maybe the red clouds in the distance from the east as you could barely see the sunlight and that giant flag waving, here's what he penned down. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming? And the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night. Our flag, it was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave? And he wrote those words down, and you know those words. He wrote some other great words too. One of his other verses, oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us as a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen. What a great nation. What a moment in history. Who's the hero? I think it was a boy in a tree that took aim. I think it was a man who said, this is it. This is our stand, boys. Either death or drive him to the sea. He was a man who was so anti-war, and then he realized, you know what? It's the land of the free. Maybe it was those women who sewed those stars that were so large. Who was the hero in this story? Everybody. America What a great nation. We celebrate our 234th birthday. And I think it's a great nation. I love this land. Who are we that we should be chosen to live in such a great place at such a great time? I mean, you think about it. What a great nation. Indoor plumbing, cable TV, air conditioning, refrigeration, powered cars. How about this? You can live in any 50 states you want to. You have freedom of speech. You have freedom of religion to believe whatever you want, anytime you want, however you want. And you've chosen this morning to come here to church on the 4th of July. It's the American holiday. Think about this. Of all the holidays that we celebrate, there's none more American than the 4th of July. You drink German beer, you eat Polish sausage, and you shoot Chinese fireworks. It's as American as it can get. Welcome to the 4th of July. But you know, more than that, there's a few statements God gives us about heroes. He lists, there's a litany of heroes in your Bible. Men and women who did great things. Who's a hero? You're a hero. You're a hero this morning because you've chosen God as your Savior. You're a hero today for that. The idea that in the freedom of your religion, you said, Jesus Christ will be my Savior. In the freedom of your religion, you've chose to come to church this morning. You're a hero today because of your faith. There's three phrases here I just want to share, and then we're going to share our freedom that we have in Christ through communion. The first thing that the apostle tells us about a hero is this. The first thing is he says in chapter 11, is found in verse 35. It says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Can you say better for me? Say better.
Better.
Resurrection. That's what makes a hero. A hero is someone who said, you know what? They refused certain things that they might gain a better resurrection. You're a hero this morning if you refuse certain things that you might gain something better. I'll tell you what, we need to gain something better. They had a cause in their life. You know, as people, we need to have a cause, something better than ourselves. They said, you know what, go ahead and saw me in half. Go ahead and kill me, my family. Could you imagine a little girl holding on to her dad's hands as they stand before Nero, the tyrant? And Nero says, I will dip you in oil and use you as lanterns at my pool party. Very common among the Christian persecution in 70 A.D., in 60 A.D., in 50 A.D., we'll feed you to lions. Could you imagine a little boy saying, Dad, let's go ahead and do this. Holding on to his mom and his dad's hand and saying, what are we going to do? And they said, we're hoping to gain something better, son. We believe in Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead. He is the first fruit. That is a hero. Someone who's willing to say this. They all had this morality. They all had this cause in their life. What was their cause? To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is your cause this morning? What is something better in your life? There are people who say, you know what's better? Here's what's better in my life. Money is better. My cause is to get as much of it as I can. Some people want fame. My cause is getting to be the most popular person I can. I want to make as many movies or do this. I want to be as popular as I can. That's their cause. I'm not saying right. I'm not saying wrong. But I'll tell you this. I'm hoping for something better. Some people want a bigger house. Not me. I want something better. Some people want to live forever on this earth. Not me. I want something better. I've lived on this earth for 46 years. I know there's something better. See, I have a cause. Here's my cause. I want as many people as I possibly can get to go to heaven. That's my cause. Is that a good cause? I want as many people to know that God loves them so much that He wants to give them eternal life. That's my cause. I will do anything, anytime, anywhere to get people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a great cause. I invite you to join me on that cause. We need a good cause. They had a great cause. Fort McHenry. I can't imagine what it was like that night. 190-pound shells landing 7,000-plus times. You know, some of them said, my cause is to hold that flag up. And before the night's done, that flag will stand it will not fall. That's a great cause. Some people said, I'm going to sink my ship in the harbor. That's a great cause. What's a boat worth without your freedom? What is this world going to be when you die and they bury you with all of your money? Good luck spending it. Yeah, that's right. In heaven, they don't take American Express, Visa, or MasterCard, just so you know that. This note is not legal tender in heaven, okay? When I go to heaven, I'm going to go to a place where moth and rust do not destroy. I'm going to store for myself treasure. I want a better resurrection. You know what a hero is? A hero is someone who stands for what's right for something better. They sacrifice. I think of men like Patrick Henry who said, give me liberty or give me death. I think of men like Martin Luther King who said, I have a dream. I think of men who were in the Alamo who said, remember the Alamo. I think of people who had a cause that was greater than themselves. Was it easy? No. Martin Luther King, so many people in that civil rights movement said, yes, we're part of that dream. We have a cause. And when you have a cause, you will link arm in arm on university campuses at their front doors while the governor and the police and the military turn fire hoses and dogs on you. And you still link arms. And you sing songs like, we will overcome. Why do you do that? Because I have a greater cause in me than that's in the world. I have a better resurrection. And Martin Luther King said that the night before he was killed. He used those words, says, I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know if I'll be alive tomorrow. How prophetic his words would be when someone would take his life. But he had a better resurrection. He saw the freedom. We need a cause in our lives. A better resurrection. Things that will take us to something better. If I were to ask you the question, if you had one day to live, if you found out you had 24 hours, by this time, by 11:40 tomorrow morning, your life would cease to be as you know it. What would you do over the next 24 hours? What would you do? Would you grab the cell phone and start making phone calls? Would you go run up your credit card, figuring it doesn't matter who's going to pay that off, I'm gone. Would you go test drive a Lamborghini and not give it back? What would you do if you had 24 hours? That probably speaks in your heart of what your cause is. That you would love someone deeper. That you would do something greater. That you would go to those that are closest to you and share your heart to spend time with. My guess is you'd probably do something along that line. What would you do with 24 hours? That's your cause. What is it? I love Sir Francis of Assisi, the monk. Francis Assisi, you probably have some of his poems in your bathroom or on your kitchen over your sink. You know, I can't do anything about yesterday. Help me to change the things I can, accept the things I can't, and wisdom to know that all those things. And I'm not sure he really said that, but somebody sold it to you for $29.95 and it looks nice in the house. He may have said it. I've done some research on a lot of his quotes. But somebody came to him one day and they said, if you knew the Lord was coming back today, what would you do? He's out there as a monk, he's taking care of the garden and he's kind of hoeing the garden. He's getting rid of the weeds. And they said, what would you do if Jesus were coming back and you knew he's coming? He said, well, I think I'd go ahead and finish this garden. Because he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He knew his cause. And there was nothing changing him. I don't want to get caught in my life not being the person God wants me to be. A hero is someone who does exactly what God wants them to do and knows it and has perfect peace in their life. That you don't have to run off and go, I've only got 24 hours left. I better go do what I should have been doing. You should be doing that anyway. I love the words of Henry David Thoreau. He wrote these words. I went to the woods because I wanted to live deliberately. I went into the woods because I wanted to live deliberately. I wanted to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life. I wanted to put to rout all that was not life and not when I'd come to die, discover that I had not lived. What is a hero? A hero is someone, according to this passage, that hopes for a better resurrection. Hope for something better. another statement in here. It says in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. A hero understands that word worthy. Turn to someone and say, you're worthy. Let them know they're worthy. This is a hard thing to say. I hear this a lot. Men, you need to get a hold of this. I hear a lot of men say, my dad never told me I would amount to anything. My dad never really kind of encouraged me. So I'm going to say that. Men, you need to hear that. You're worthy, okay? What is your worth? That's what makes you a hero. What do you consider worthy? What is worthy in your life? It says the world, listen, the Bible says, the world was not worthy of them. And I think of that and think, the world wasn't worthy of Jesus. He's a great man. They killed him. He needed to go to that cross. But was the world really worthy of him? Well, no, that's why he died for us. Think about this. There's a common thread about people who are heroes. And you see them. And here's the first one. They have courage. If you're going to be a hero this morning, I want to encourage you to this. If you want to be a hero this morning, have courage. Have courage in your life. Courage is not being afraid. You can be shaking in your boots and someone say, are you afraid? And you could say, scared to death. That is not the definition of lack of courage. Courage isn't not being afraid. Courage is stepping into your fear and doing it anyway. I think there's a lot of people says the Bible says that if I have fear, I'm not. That means I have sin. No, that is not sin. Now the Bible says over and over, do not fear, but it doesn't say you're a sinner because you're afraid. Listen, I've been afraid a lot in my life. Okay, doesn't make me a sinner because I'm afraid. What makes me a sinner, according to the Bible, is to not have courage. Now, the Bible does say that. The Bible says if you don't have courage, if you're a coward, maybe you've never read this in your Bible before. People say, well, who's going to heaven? The righteous. Well, who's not going to heaven? Who's going, as my daughter said the other day, who's going to the basement? I said, the basement? Is that how you say it now? She goes, well, I don't want to swear. I said, good girl. Who's going to the basement? Well, we know that adulterers and these child kidnappers and these murderers, and they're going to the basement. Okay, they're going to the basement. Well, let me just kind of wake us up this morning. The Bible says the first person listed in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, and those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the very first person listed before all those others that we just said, is the coward. Cowards will not go to heaven. Now, you can be afraid, but those who don't have courage in the midst of their fear. Now, that's an interesting statement in your Bible. You go home and wrestle with it, okay? I'm wrestling with it in my own life. I want to make sure that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, okay? Doesn't mean I'm not shaking in my boots. It just means I'm going to do what's right because it's right and God wants me to. Listen, there's a morality that says in our country, you will do this or else. And you know what? I say stand as a hero and say, this is what's right. Stand on your rampart. Stand on the rock of all ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself. Stand for what's right. Don't get caught being afraid to stand up for what's right. We live in a nation, and I'm going to say this, that's a lot different than our birthday in 1776. We live in a nation that's a lot different than 1812. We live in a nation that's a lot different than 1940, where we would say, in God we trust. It was probably more uncommon to not pray in school. It was probably a strange thing to not pray before class in school. Not to say the Pledge of Allegiance. It was a strange thing to not do that. We live in a different nation today. It's very politically correct, in case you hadn't noticed. Christianity has seemed to have gone from the top of the board, right off the blackboard, right out of the school grounds, and made illegal to even step on the grass in the front yard of any public place. In case you haven't noticed, it's not real popular to stand for morals to say, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. I believe in marriage. I believe that murder is wrong. I believe that lying is wrong. I believe, well, where do you get those from? The Ten Commandments. Well, do you know it's not real popular to have those? So listen, if you want to be a hero today, you have to decide if you want a better resurrection and if the world is worthy of you. Because I'm telling you, the world was not worthy of these men and women. It says they were sawed in half. They were filleted. If you look at just the 11 of the 12 disciples and how they died, the world was not worthy of them. They were tortured, jeered, flogged. Others chained. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin, goatskin, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. What do you want your praise to be? My Bible says to please God is to not please the world. And those who please the world cannot please man. You cannot serve both God and mammon at the same time. I'll tell you where I want my praise from. I want my praise from my Father. I don't necessarily need to have my worthiness from the world. I don't need the accolades and the trophies. There's two women who should have the world's praise. The world is not worthy of them. One, you know, is Mother Teresa. She celebrated this year her 100th birthday. She turned 100, or she just passed, didn't she, just recently? Just recently. But it was her 100th birthday. And as a testimony to her birthday this year, something that happens that's very common is the Empire State Building. Well, let me just read this to you. I think you'll find this fascinating. The Empire State Building has been lit up in honor of everyone and anything from Mariah Carey to the communist China's 60th anniversary. But it will not be lit in honor of what would have been Mother Teresa's 100th birthday on August 26th this summer. The official response from Anthony Malkin, the owner of the world's most famous skyscraper, is that they have a specific policy against any lighting for religious figures or requests by religions. While the explanation is understandable, what's not understandable is why in the past the building has been lit to honor Pope John Paul II in 2005, Cardinal John O'Connor in 2000, for Christmas, Easter, Hanukkah, and for the Muslims' holiday of Ramadan. Why is it lights out for Mother Teresa? Even more curious is why the building was lit up to honor Communist China's 60th anniversary. While the building is privately owned, the owners have the right to make any decisions to honor who they want. And then there was Mariah Carey lighting of the Empire State Building. Purple, pink, and white were her choices for her number one album, E equals MC squared. No offense to Mariah. She certainly deserves her success and is truly talented. The woman can sing without using voice enhancers and the like, but since the Empire State Building's owner saw it fit to allow Mariah and Mao, from the leader of China, and not Mother Teresa, I wanted to compare a couple of quotes of their philosophies between Mariah Carey and Mao of China to Mother Teresa's. And here's a few quotes. Mother Teresa said, "Being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, forgotten by everybody, I think that is a much greater hunger, a much greater poverty than the person who has nothing to eat." Mariah Carey said, "In this world, I call the shots, and I think I know the best." Mother Teresa said, "I see God in every human being. When I wash the leper's wound, I feel I am nursing the Lord Himself. Is it not a beautiful experience?" Mariah Carey said, "Butterflies are always following me everywhere I go." I'm just reading some quotes, okay? Mother Teresa said, she often stated that all souls need to be converted to Christ. Mariah Carey said, "If critics have problems with my personal life, it's their problem. Anybody with half a brain would realize that it's the charts that count." And then Mao Zedong of China and Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa said, "When I was crossing into Gaza, I was asked at the checkpoint whether I was carrying any weapons. I replied, 'Oh yes, my prayer books.'" I like that. Mao Zedong said, "To read too many books is harmful." Mother Teresa, finally, she said, "A sacrifice to be real must cost, must hurt, must empty ourselves. The fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. and the fruit of service is peace. Mao Zedong said, "War can only be abolished through war, and in order to get rid of the gun, it is necessary to take up the gun." Now, each one was honored at the Empire State Building for their talents and their contributions to our society. But they just felt that Mother Teresa was not worthy of the world. And I say amen to that. She's not worthy of the world. That woman alone walked into the middle of a war going on one day about 8 years ago. I don't know if you heard this on the news. It doesn't usually make the news. And at the time, she was about 92. Well, she would have been 92. 90-year-old little frail lady, about 4'10". Walking into the middle of a war zone, she called for a ceasefire. There was an orphanage that was it was right in the middle of the battle, and there were 100 children, and she wanted to rescue. And neither side would quit firing. So she said, fine. And she just started a pilgrimage, and she started walking into the middle of the battle zone. They all quit firing for about 8 days. You're right, the world is not worthy of you, Mother Teresa, but heaven is. You see, a hero does what's right, regardless of what the world, what trophies they have for you. Maybe someone will never say thank you to you in your life. Still be a hero. Still be a hero. Finally, her name was Irena. I've shared this before. She was up for the Nobel Peace Prize a few years ago. What did she do? She didn't get the Nobel Peace Prize. She was beat out. But what did she do to earn a Nobel Peace Prize? As a young lady, she worked kind of plumbing in a family business in Nazi Germany. She was a German. She could see what was happening to the Jews. So she decided to start sneaking out babies and taking families, children, and sneaking them out. And she, one by one, she snuck out 2,500 children. She would oftentimes take them in the plumber's toolbox that she had. She would lay the babies inside and put the box over the top and carry them. And when the Nazis and the Gestapo and the SS stopped her, she got herself a dog that she trained whenever the Germans were to bark. And so the dog would bark. They wouldn't hear the babies crying. And she snuck out 2,500 children out of Nazi Germany. And to remember whose families they were someday, to hope to reunite them, she wrote every one of their names down in the addresses. Everyone. This young lady, hardly a teenager herself, did all of this. They caught her one day, and they broke both of her legs as they tortured her to find out what she was doing, how she was doing it. And she didn't say a word. After the war was over, she went out into her house, back to her home, and she found the old tree where she had buried the jar with the paperwork of all the names of those children. And post-war, she began to reunite as many as she could, but unfortunately, more than half had expired in concentration camps. And then she set up for the rest of her life an adoption agency and got every one of these children adopted into homes. That's all she did. She was brought before the Nobel Peace Prize, and it was a tough battle. I mean, and be careful. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. But Al Gore beat her out for his global warming movie that he put together. I'm not trying to be political. Everybody does what they do, and they're worthy of their prizes. Let me say this. The world was not worthy of Irene. That woman did what she did, and she didn't need a trophy because she was looking for a better resurrection. See, when you're looking at heroes, heroes are among us every day. You're doing things and making a difference. The last thing it said in here, and it says they were all commended for their faith. They were all commended for their faith. One of the greatest commendations you could get in the military for giving the ultimate sacrifice is the Congressional Medal of Honor, the CMH, and it's for making the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the night before, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew the flogging. He knew the pain. He knew they would open up from the back of his neck to the heels of his feet and every inch in between, they would open every part of his body down to the organs, and he would bleed so bad he would go into hypovolemic shock, that water would gather around his heart, that when the spear went into his side, up near under his ribs, that water flowed and then blood, because he was at the point of death. Was there anyone thanking him for dying? Are you kidding me? To his right was the thief who cursed him. He said, "If you're the Son of God, get yourself off of here." Did the people stand in there? No. He saved himself. Let him come and save others. They mocked him. They spit on him. The world was not worthy of that hero. Jesus is the greatest hero that ever lived. He conquered the greatest villain that ever lived. That villain is death. He conquered death for you. Good luck on that fight, folks. And we celebrate that through the bread and the blood, the body and the sacrifice. I'm going to ask my ushers to come.